I want to thank all of our youth for helping to lead us in worship today, for all of you who have had a part in that. And congratulations to this senior class. It's been a significant class that has moved through our youth group over the past several years. And we appreciate Chip and the adult leaders who have helped shape them as they get ready to move now on into the future. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about a Christian atheist. And we defined that as an individual who believes in God and who professes to be a Christian, and yet whose lifestyle is lived as if God simply doesn't exist. It is a haunting question for us. In a society in where over 200 million people profess Christianity, that it has had such little impact upon our society. And when you look at the segments of our society, whether it's our economic segment, whether it's a business segment, whether it is politics or whether it is our educational system, it seems that somehow, despite these 200 million plus Christian people who are professing Christianity, we've been unable to tap into the Christian principles and apply them to the lifestyle of the people in our nation. There are some 335,000 churches in America, and according to the statistics, about 43% of the people in America go to church on a regular basis. I think about 25% of them lie, because I don't think there's that many there. Because if you take 335,000 times the average church attendance, it only equals out to about 60 million people. But still, 60 million people every week attend some kind of a religious service. And yet, have we impacted our society for Christ? And that's what I want to deal with this morning. First week we dealt with individuals, last week we dealt with the family, and today I want to deal with how does the church come into play in this situation? How do we impact our society? People may stay away from church for practically any reason at all, and we know that with the advent of the last 25 years and with the de-emphasis upon Sunday as a day of worship, we know that many other activities have crept into our societal background, and therefore church attendance has become a much lower priority to people. And when they're asked why they don't, they will say something like, well, it's just irrelevant to me. Well, I don't really understand it. I don't know what's going on. I just don't have time for it. There's just other things that just simply take my opinion or take my interest that day. But I would like to say to you this morning that I believe that the church is the backbone of our society. And let me give you an illustration of that. A few years ago, do you remember when the Tampa Bay Lightning had that real good team and I won the Stanley Cup, which is the highest honor in hockey? Now, I'm not really a hockey fan, but during that playoff season and when the Lightning were doing so well, I was offered two tickets to go to the game in the very first row, right behind the glass where you could see them smash their faces right up against the glass. And so I said, well, how much is that going to cost me? Oh, they're free. They're free? I said, I'll take them. And so there I went to this game, sat right there on the front row, right beside the bench, and it was just an absolutely marvelous and wonderful experience, and I thought, man, this is great. Now, would I go back to another Lightning game? Well, it depends. It depends on where my seats are, and it depends on whether they're free or not. Because the truth and the reality is, I enjoyed the game. I thought it was great and marvelous and everything, but I'm not really a fan. Now, contrast that with my passion for college football. Now, in that particular situation, I'm willing not only to pay for the tickets, I'm willing to pay more than the actual face value of the tickets to go to the game. And the weather doesn't matter to me. I remember when Carol and I set out in 1976 in the Ohio State-Indiana game, it rained and poured the entire game. Carol went to the car, but I stayed there the entire game. I remember when Travis and I, in 1993, went to the Marshall-Delaware game. It was so cold that I literally was just shaking, and therefore when the other team had the ball, I would get up, and Travis and I would go into the restroom and sit there behind the heaters and huddle up, and then when our team got the ball, we'd go back out again. I remember in 2006 going to the Southern Miss Florida game, And during that game, it was held at noon on the first Saturday in September, and the temperature was about 140 or so, and the sweat was just pouring down your face. You were sitting shoulder to shoulder with people you didn't know, sweating on each other, and I had a great time. Now, what is the difference? Why would I be willing to drive over 2 hours one way to go to a game? Because I have a passion for college football. I don't have a passion for hockey. Now, it's okay, but I don't have a passion for it. And that's the way some people feel about the church. Well, if everything is exactly right, I'll come. If it's at a convenient time, if they sing the songs that I like, if the preacher doesn't preach too long, if he's interesting, if people, all the people there that greet me, then, you know, I may come. But when we look at the scriptures, we find a totally different function of the church. Open your scriptures with me to Romans chapter 12. You see, it's not our purpose to critique or to evaluate any other denomination at all. That's not our issue at any other church. But it is our responsibility to critique ourselves and to say, how are we doing as a church? How are we doing as a congregation? Are we enabling people to become devoted, productive, and loving members of the family of God? Because as a congregation, we don't simply want to just raise the budget and have programs. Now, those things are necessary. But what we want to do as a congregation is say, do we exist as a congregation just for convenience? Or do we exist because of the conviction that people are literally dying and going to hell? And that we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when we come together, we can present that message and that gospel in ways that can be understood. And we can reach out in service to our community. And we can be a witness to the people that are beside us and around us in all of our areas of society. In other words, the church, according to the scriptures, the church is the chosen vehicle to meet people's true spiritual needs. The New Testament is filled with that theory. Over 80 times in the New Testament, it talks about the church, the local congregation. It talks, when the scriptures are read, when the epistles are sent to the individuals, only on a couple of occasions are they sent to individuals. Otherwise, they're sent to the church. It is a community effort. And then we come to Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8. If we're going to have a healthy church, if we're going to be about being the church as opposed to going to church, a healthy church has some characteristics about it that no matter what the denominational setting or no matter what the economic situation around you or where you are located in the world, there's some characteristics that are common to healthy churches, and this is one of them. A healthy church provides a spiritual family. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. God never intended for believers to be independent. He says, for the grace given to me, grace is given to us because all of us need it. He says, because of this grace given to me, just as your physical body is one and yet has many members and many different functions, so it says we are one in Christ. We are one body. We are not a multitude of bodies. We are the bride of Christ. We are one body. The family and the church originates in Scripture in a way in which it says to us we are interdependent. Now, we are a very independent nation. Carol and I have been watching this series on History Channel called America, The Story of Us, and it's like an 8 or 10 part series. It's very interesting, but it goes down and it talks about the pioneering spirit of American people and how we have been successful because we've reached out, we've taken risks, we've ventured out west, we've gone into dangerous situations, but we've done that. And that pioneering independent spirit is wonderful when you're conquering and exploiting a nation, but it's not so wonderful when it talks about the church. Historian Joseph Hellerman says this, and I quote, "The current society in America is more me-centered than any other culture or people group in the history of the world." That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? American culture is more me-centered than any other culture or group that has ever existed in the world. The church is not just a gathering of individuals. Now, if you belong to a fitness center or a fitness club or an exercise workout area, you will find all different types of individuals. And when you go there to work out, you don't particularly care what the people look like that are exercising with you. As a matter of fact, when you find somebody that looks worse than you, you're actually happy. I may be out of shape, but I'm in better shape than they are. But when you come to church, the fitness center is not a group. It is individuals. The church is not a fitness center. When you come to church, it is a body. And it says that this body is a oneness and that we all belong to one another and we are all interconnected. We have different gifts, we have different abilities, we have different ways of doing things, we have different ways of saying things, but we're interrelated. It doesn't do you any good to have a healthy liver if your heart fails you. It says when one part of the body is hurting, all of it is hurting. It says Christ is the head of the body. He calls us the bride of Christ. And therefore, when you are separated from the head, you don't operate very well. When you're separated from the head, you don't exist very well. And we like to identify with groups. We all want to belong. We all want to feel like we have a place. As a matter of fact, in the story that I told you earlier today, you know, in groups of all kinds, people like to be identified with it. The seniors who just graduated and just came up here this morning, oftentimes you would see them if they were out in society and not in church, they might have on a some kind of an emblem, some kind of colors that identified them as a group member of East Lake High School or Countryside High School or Dunedin High School or wherever. They're proud of that. They're glad to be a part of that. Some of you like to identify with sports teams. You like to be a part of that group and you wear their colors and you wear the hats and the shirts and all those kinds of things because you want to be identified with them. You're part of the team. Sometimes you've seen biker groups that have tattoos that identify what the name of their group is. You've seen gangs, at least on TV, where they try to wear certain colors because it identifies them. In the first century, Christians began to be faced with persecution. And so rather than putting a big C on their forehead, they began to adopt this symbol called the ichthys. You're familiar with it as the fish. And this fish then, when someone saw another individual that had the symbol of the fish somewhere around them, they recognized and knew this was a member of the family. This is a brother or sister in Christ. We're in this together. God has called us to community. And I believe the reason we have not changed the way the world and the way that God wants is because we've been too fractured. And when we resist the call to community, we act as if God doesn't exist. In the verse that Rod read for you earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, "We are responsible for one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another even more as we see the day appearing." The second thing, if you're going to be a healthy church, the church has to exist to be a learning center. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Belonging to a local congregation, to a local church, brings accountability. So often individuals don't want accountability. They don't want it in their life. They don't want it in their marriage. They don't want it in their job. They don't want it in their church. But being a part of a group means accountability. And when we become independent in our study of Scripture, we begin to develop our own cafeteria religion. Well, I'll take this part, but not that. Yeah, I like to hear about the love of Christ, but I don't want to hear about my responsibility to someone else. I think I'll leave that out. And our doctrine gets skewed. And our perceptions about Christianity become based upon our personalities and upon the books that we read, and we don't fall into the understanding of the view of Scripture that the Bible has for us. Faith becomes all about me. And God has called us to a doctrinal foundation. Doctrinal foundations aren't really exciting. People want applications of Scripture. And applications have to be there. But without the doctrinal basis for it, our applications get skewed, and we begin to make decisions not based upon the doctrinal framework with which we have been given, but based upon our own personality and based upon our own preferences and interests. And as we discuss and wrestle with the great doctrines of the faith, we develop this framework within which we can make decisions. I remember Dr. Reardon, who was one of my mentors, and some of you that have been here longer than 3 years remember Dr. Reardon, who was the president of Anderson University for many years before he retired and moved down here. And he and I used to discuss theology all the time. And he said to me something once I'd never forgotten. And he said, "Tom, when I come to church, I want to learn something. I don't want to come and say, I know it all." Even though he was a doctor and had a lot of degrees and all that. He says, "When I come to church, I want to learn something." Now, he says, "Sometimes it's what not to do." He says, "Sometimes I see a pitiful example and I say, man, I don't want to be like that. But I've learned something from it." The third thing is this, and this to me is the most important. If we're going to be a healthy church, we have to learn how to influence our society for Christ. It's not all about me. It's not all about us. It's about us coming together, discovering the framework of the doctrines of the faith, encouraging one another, loving one another, caring for one another, being there for each other, lifting each other up, and then leaving from this facility and being the church and influencing our society. So often our church experience ends at 12 o'clock when we walk out the door. You may have heard that old slogan about power corrupts and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Power and control are secular terms. Influence is a spiritual term. The church is about influence, not power and control. History is filled with examples of how power has corrupted, not just in a secular way. And we think of power, we think of despots and czars and people like that. But when we look at the historical perspective of the church, we see that power also can corrupt in a church setting. And religion has sometimes been used as an excuse to control and destroy the people who believe different than we are. You're quite aware of the circumstances, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the witch hunts in Salem, the latest example, of course, being the Holocaust. And in modern times, sometimes the church has had to control its people. We have to make sure you believe exactly the way I do. You have to make sure you do exactly what I do. And when we seek control rather than influence, we fail at being the church. No one who has ever lived has had more power than Jesus. No one. And when the disciples began to understand the power that he had, and one day they were out walking and some enemies made fun of them, and so James and John, being the spiritual giants of the day, said, "Jesus, you've got all kinds of power. Why don't you just turn them into crispy critters and bring down your power and fry them on the spot?" But Jesus isn't Rambo. He isn't Iron Man. He's not Attila the Hun. Jesus had a different idea in mind. They said, oh, how he loves us. The song that Cody led us in earlier today. And the disciples knew about his power, and they knew how the Pharisees were taunting him, and they said, why don't you just destroy those Pharisees? But you know what he did? He went to eat dinner with them. And when he was on the cross, the Roman soldiers, recognizing the tauntingness of Jesus, recognizing that he had claimed to have all power that had been given unto him, they said, why don't you save yourself if you've got power? Why don't you come down from that cross? Why don't you do what you can do and save yourself? We know Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down from the cross in a heartbeat. But you know what? He died for us. That's influence, not control. And we know from the first three centuries of Christian history that Christians were persecuted in those first three centuries mercilessly. There all kinds of horrendous events began to happen. And in the fourth century, there was a man by the name of Constantine that came to know Christ. He happened to be the emperor of Rome. And we've often discussed in our divinity classes whether or not that was a good thing or a bad thing. Because when he became the emperor of Rome and when he became a Christian, he said, okay, everybody else is going to be a Christian now. The beginning of the fourth century, Christians were persecuted. At the beginning of the fifth century, it was illegal to go to any church other than a Christian church. What happened? The power shifted. And when the power shifted, the Christian says, we have the clout, we have the control, we have the state behind us now. And all kinds of bad things began to happen because they misunderstood power from influence. A church obsessed with power is smug, self-confident. It is an air of superiority about them. But a church focused on being an influence is focused on service. God has called us to service, not power. When we seek power above influence, we fail. I have three children. They're all grown now. They're all adults. When they were children, I had power over them. I said, you do this, and they did it, sometimes. I said, you can't do that. And if they didn't sneak out and do it, then they had to do it because I had power over them. I had control over them. Now they're adults. I don't have any power over them anymore. They don't have to do one thing I say. But now I have influence. And now when they come and ask me for advice, I give them my advice, and then I say, however, you got to do whatever you want to do. It's not up to me. It's up to you. That's the difference between power and influence. Power attempts to change others. Influence attempts to persuade them. Power tends to be argumentative. Power tends to be defensive. We begin at odds with one another because it's a power struggle. Influence leads us to be kind and compassionate and understanding and loving to the people around us. Power says, I'm better than you. I'm stronger than you. Influence says, you know, we're all in this together. How can we encourage and help one another? Christians, we have no power to change anyone. I can't change my wife. She can't change me. I can't change my children. I can't do that. But we can pray that the Holy Spirit can change people. Our job as Christians, I hope you get this one, our job as Christians is not to change people. Our job as Christians is to be a Christian influence on them with our witness and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job. He is the only one who can change people. When we come to the meeting place, we come to learn and to worship and to fellowship. But when we leave this place, we become the church. And now it is up to our influence in our community as to whether we will carry out the Great Commission to enable people to become devoted, productive, and loving members of the family of God. We are God's plan to spread the good news of gospel. We are God's plan to spread the good news of grace and love and forgiveness and hope. And when we gather together on Sunday mornings for learning, for worship, for encouragement, for prayer, for talking and wrestling with the major issues of life, and once we do that, we go out into the community to be the church. Now, we need both. We need both to come, and we need to go. When we don't come, we get isolated. We get discouraged easily. We get off doctrinally skewed to some degree. We get into all kinds of false things. But when we don't go, we get pompous and arrogant and self-centered and prideful. The church is at its best when it loves radically, when it serves sacrificially, and when it gives extravagantly. That's a church God can bless. Father, we love you today, and we don't want to be Christian atheists in the church. We don't want to just simply say that we believe in God and say that we profess to be Christians but have it have no effect upon our life. Lord, we want to be an influence in our community. We don't want to have control or power over people. It will not come through political or economic power. It comes through the influence of being a Christian witness in the community in which we live, in the school systems, in our business world, in the gyms that we go to, in the activities that we do throughout the week, in the people that we encounter, in the individuals that we meet. And when our influence reaches out to them with the love, forgiveness, and hope of Jesus Christ, our world can be changed. Help us, Father, to recognize and understand that we are the body of Christ, that we're interdependent, that we need each other, that we're here to encourage and lift each other up. For it is in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Have you loved us? Oh, how you loved us. Oh, how you loved us. Oh, how you loved us. Yeah, you loved us. Oh, how you loved us. Oh, how you loved us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh.
Like to come and pray immediately after our benediction this morning. If you want to come to this side, there will be people who will be glad to pray with you. We have many needs in our congregation, both personally and as a group. If you'd like to just pray by yourself, you're welcome to go over to this side of the sanctuary area. And Sean, I think, has an announcement he's going to make as he gives us our benediction.
Well, in 3 weeks from today, we're going to have our special services that we call All-American Day, and it's a fantastic time of worship and celebration, and we honor those.